why don't you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We've been in Mark 3 for most of July, I think, and coming into August here, we're getting toward the end of the chapter. And you'll see why we sang the songs we sang today, because this is one of those passages that could quickly get heavy and intense and turns into all kinds of really intense messages. But I think what Jesus wants to do is encourage our hearts, as he's already been doing today, and remind us that when we're talking about God versus the devil, we're not talking about yin and yang, equal and opposite forces of good and evil. We're talking about Jesus, who is God, and a created lesser being who opposes him, but who cannot stand against him. And we need to remember that in seasons like we're living in, where the wars and rumors of war are just going around, and what's going to happen with the U.S. and North Korea, what's going to happen with white supremacists and Black Lives Matter clashing on the streets. And guys, God is a big God. He's a powerful God. We've been singing about it. We've been singing about him. And he knows how to comfort the hearts of the broken better than any of us. And he knows how to lead nations better than any of us. And I guarantee you, neither Donald Trump nor Kim Jong-un are able to, no pun intended, are able to trump what God is doing. And we can stand firm on that. And so as we read this, and just let your hearts be encouraged today. God is firmly on the throne. So here's the context before we just read the passage. Jesus has just, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he has just named his 12 apostles, representing a new community being established in the earth. His family thinks he is crazy, and they have come out to seize him. They're on their way to seize him, as the passage we're reading today happens. They're coming to take charge of their son and brother, who they think is out of his mind, and he's going to get himself killed. And some scribes come down from Jerusalem as well. They're coming out to see what's going on. And that's where we pick up in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." The religious leaders were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed, and that was why he could cast out demons and set people free. He said, oh, they couldn't deny Jesus can cast out demons. So what they did was they began to ascribe demonic power to him. The only way he can do that is because he himself is demonic. And obviously Jesus has some strong words about that. He addresses the scribes directly, face to face, with these parables. So let's get after this, shall we? And I apologize, there's no PowerPoint today. I've had a busy week. And last night I decided I was going to sit down and read a book. Message was all done. And I thought, I think we can survive without the main points on the screen today. But don't worry, we'll get to them. Guys, Jesus' ministry, I want you to hear this first. Jesus' ministry is diametrically opposed to the devil. He's not in cohorts with the devil, as the Pharisees tried to say. Diametrically opposed. How can Satan cast out Satan? And he goes after this. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And he's making a point. Guys, why would the devil cast out the devil? That makes no sense. Why would he destroy his own kingdom? But pay attention to what he's saying. Because as he's talking about dealing with the forces of darkness, dealing with demonic power, there's so much application to our lives here. So much application for us as the people of God, as the church of God. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. It's not wise for us to become so heated about, I mean, we could just pick what we were referencing a little bit ago. Political issues going on in the nation. We become so heated that we end up closing our hearts to other people who disagree with us when we're called to bring the gospel to those people. I'm called to bring the gospel to people that I would vehemently oppose politically. But even in our own nation, if we're divided against each other, how can we stand? We lose our testimony to the world. It's not wise to be divided or hold bitterness toward other churches in town or somewhere else. It's not wise for us to divide within the body of Christ against one another, close our hearts off to one another. It neutralizes the witness of the church to the very people we're wanting to reach, the unsaved, the lost. I'm not saying, hey, let's all just link arms and let's go, you know, unity, whatever the heck you want to believe is great. Let's not do that either. But do you hear what I'm saying? Kingdom that's divided cannot stand. But God has called us to stand in our nation. He's called us to stand among the nations. Let's not neutralize our witness as we divide. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. These Pharisees were bitter. These Pharisees were coming after Jesus. I don't want to be in the Pharisee camp. He goes on, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. As we're called to build the house of God, right? We're called to build the church, build the house of God, and to stand together as his holy house. Yes? Yes, we are. We're called to build that. Now, I'm not going after, you might be thinking, what is he going after today? I'm just preaching through the passage. I'm preaching the text. I'm not like, here's what's really going on, guys. And then, spanking the church today. This isn't a church spanking message. If we're a united people, united under the powerful name of Jesus that we've been singing about today, we become a powerful witness in the nations. We become a powerful witness in our own community and a powerful witness on whatever street we live when people see it. Our neighbors comment when we have people over from the church. I hear it from people. We've heard it from our children's friends. How they're amazed. And they say, you guys are always having people over. They're like, you always have people in your home. And I go, no, we actually don't. We're not like, when I think about it, I think, man, I'd love to have people over more often. And their friends are saying, you don't understand. We might have people in our home once or twice a year. You guys are different. I feel like we're lacking. But there's something in us the world does not have. And you might think, I lack in this area. I'm weak in this area. But there is a strength in the gospel. When we come together, people are noticing in a very area where I feel weak. And people are saying, what is it? You guys are so hospitable. And I'm going, really? Are you sure? What do you do? This isn't a rocket science thing right now. A house divided can't stand. But when your house is open, suddenly the kingdom of God is advancing in ways you didn't even realize. God's powerful. And he's working in you maybe in prophetic ways you didn't even see. You didn't even know it was happening. We're called to build the house of God. We're called to be a place where people can gather, where people can stand together. He says this also. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. Now, I just want to remind us, this passage, I've been making some application into our church life, but this passage is really not, doesn't have a whole lot to do with us as individuals. This has to do with Jesus and the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus over the devil. He says, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. This is about Jesus' work. Jesus is making a point. He's not in league with the devil. His power and his work is not of an unclean spirit, as the Pharisees are accusing him. The power of Jesus comes from the Spirit of God. Jesus' ministry is diametrically opposed to the devil. We'll get it in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he's come to destroy the works of the devil, guys. This is what he does. So the second thing I want you to see here is that Jesus destroys and plunders the work of the devil. Who's the Jesus you're singing to today? And singing about and saying there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. He's the Jesus who destroys and plunders the work of the devil. He says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. What's Jesus saying? When you see me setting people free from the power of the devil, and they've been demonized, they've had unclean spirits, evil spirits influencing them, unclean spirits making it so they can't hear, they can't see, they can't walk, and I'm setting them free. I am plundering the devil. And how can I do that? Because I have bound him. Jesus had already, he had won a victory over the devil at the very beginning of his ministry. Do you remember when the Spirit comes down on Jesus and he goes out to the wilderness? The devil comes and tempts him. He's out there for 40 days. And the devil tempts him. And Jesus is triumphant, triumphant, triumphant. And says, and the devil leaves, waiting for another, you know, more opportune time. Jesus has already been victorious to a measure over the devil. He's not even gone to the cross yet. But to a degree, he's already bound this, you know, quote unquote, strong man. And he's able to go right into the devil's house and plunder his house. This is exciting, you guys. This is very exciting. Because again, it's not yin and yang. You know, the let the force be with you, and you've got Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, and you know, is it gonna be the dark side or is it the light side? Who's gonna win? Of course, God's got this. He can walk right into the devil's house and plunder. What's he plundering? People. He's going and he's setting people free. I'm starting to get excited. He's claiming the ability to bind the strong man who's oppressing the people. Why are the people free? Because I'm bound the strong man. I've got the power to do this. He's claiming to be plundering Satan, entering his domain and setting people free from his power. Guys, this is before the cross. This is before the cross. Now, compare that to after the cross. Whoa. This is what we are learning now as the people of God, as his people with his spirit dwelling in us and at times coming upon us for powerful work. His spirit at work in us to go out and do the same things that Jesus was doing. What is that? Plundering hell, setting people free. It's very exciting. We don't need to live in fear of the devil or the devil's power or the devil's power even in national and international politics. The moving and the shaping and the rising and falling of nations. Guys, we're not called to be a people of fear. We're following the Lord who plunders hell. He plunders the work of the devil. You don't need to be, even if it's, you look good on the outside, but in your heart, you're cowering a little bit. Like, oh, I'm just going to say, if I think about being nuked, that's not thrilling. Although probably a pretty fast way to go. That's okay. But I'm not stressing about it. Number one, I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going when you die? Is your faith in Jesus? Then as short or as many as your years are on this earth, you don't have to fear hell or the works of the devil. You're headed for the glory of God. Think about it. We heard that. Philippians 4:8, whatever's good and whatever, and she went through this list, right? Think about these things. Think about your salvation in Jesus Christ. Think about the eternal salvation he has won for you. Think about the security that is yours because of the powerful name of Jesus. His shed blood that has washed your sins, has made you clean. Think about this. Pretty soon, you're going to find yourself praying for international leaders. God, let them know the God that I know. You'll find yourself praying for dictators and tyrants and people you completely oppose. God, open their eyes to the goodness of the gospel. Open their eyes to the Jesus I get to know. We don't have to be afraid of the works of the devil. And actually, don't be afraid. When we left some room today, it wasn't even planned. But here it is in my notes. We need not be afraid of asking or contending for the miraculous power of Jesus at work through the Holy Spirit in us. So as we just left some room and said, if there's things in your heart to pray out, you don't have to be afraid of like, oh, I got some big prayers in my heart. I got some daring things in there. Like if I say that out loud, people might think I'm arrogant. People might think I'm full of myself or thinking more of myself than I should. Well, don't think less of yourself than you should either. It's the powerful name of Jesus. It's the mission and work of Jesus. He loves your children more than you do. He wants to see them saved more than you do. He wants to see your friends coming into the kingdom more than you do. He came to seek and save the lost, and he's got the full ability to plunder the house of the devil. That's exciting. This is the Jesus we serve. Religious, stodgy leaders may not like it because it threatens. Like the kingdom of God really advancing in a community, in a church, in a city is threatening to established religion. It's threatening because it actually brings power and change. People's lives are changed. People do different things with their money. They do different things with their time. It affects economies. It's threatening. But Jesus has full authority and power and willingness to go in and plunder hell. Now, not only does he go in and destroy the works of the enemy and plunder the works of the enemy, he undoes the works of the devil. I love this. Jesus brings this to a really, really exciting place. And some of you, when we read this passage, I know you went right to the unpardonable sin. And people wonder, like, have I done that? I used to wonder that as a kid. I'd read that. Like, you should never let an 8-year-old read scriptures like that without some context and some explanation. Like, so if you're going to have your kids read through passages like this, you need to talk to them about what this is and what this is not. It's like, how do I know if I've committed the unpardonable sin? I've seen whole youth conferences where thousands of teenagers and the idiot pastor talking to them all about the unpardonable sin. Oh my gosh, you're filling these kids with terror. They just want to love Jesus, and you're filling them with terror. So let's get into that in a minute here. Jesus undoes the work of the devil. Before he talks about this unpardonable sin, he says something else that's very encouraging. Truly, I say to you, in verse 28, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Before he talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what does this mean? Did you hear the first part? Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. What, even that porn addiction? Yeah. Even that closet anger issue that you really don't want anybody to know about? Yeah. Even that stuff way back that you've kept it very much hidden away. Make sure that door to the closet is that not a reference. Although, if that's you, you've kept it really hidden away and you've kept those closet doors. You've got those things hidden back, the skeletons in the closet that you don't want anyone to know about. You've buried them for decades. You've put them back there. And you're like, if that stuff comes out, I don't even want to deal with that. But you know, in the back of your mind, gosh, is that standing between me and the Lord? all sins will be forgiven. Throw open the stupid closet door. Careful, I can't throw it open or I'll mess up Joe's guitar. We don't want to do that. Carefully open the closet door in this case. Whatever it is that's in your past and you think, this is bothering me. I don't know if I can get into heaven. I don't know if Jesus is going to really bring me through. Can Jesus really set me free from this? Yeah. All sins will be forgiven. Everything you think has destroyed God's plan for your life can be undone in the power of Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a plan B for your life. Like, you went out and you totally blew it. He has a plan A for your life that he's working out. And there is no sin too big or too dark or too deep or too awful. All sin will be forgiven. Even blasphemies against God. Are you kidding me? Yeah, guys, it's like the Apostle Paul. His deepest, darkest sins, persecuting and overseeing the murder of the people of God. Opposing Jesus. And Jesus comes and invades his life. Blinding light, knocks him off his horse. And he says, you're persecuting me. When you've been persecuting the people of God. And Paul was opposing Jesus. Opposing the gospel full on. If there's anything that's blasphemy, it would be saying, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus cannot save you from your sins. Jesus is a charlatan. I would say that would be blasphemy. And Jesus says, even blasphemy against God can be forgiven. And the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that because he becomes the Apostle Paul. Nobody called him that before Jesus got a hold of him. Guys, all our cooperation with the devil, knowing and unknowing, can be forgiven. Your intentional sins, your unintentional sins, your divisive speech, your contentions, your factions, your bitterness toward one another, toward your parents, toward that boss, toward that other person that you don't want to talk about, your bitternesses, your unforgivenesses, all of your issues and sins, because those are sin, can be forgiven. And Jesus is declaring this. I love it. He's declaring this to the Pharisees. I'm sure they didn't like that either. Even blaspheming Jesus Christ himself. There is hope, guys, for the vilest, most awful sinner in the world. And there's hope for you through the promise of Jesus. This is the gospel. All your sin can be forgiven, wiped clean, and you have reconciliation and right relationship with God through Jesus. Wow. It's pretty good. So then, if that is true, then what is blasphemy? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says that one can't be forgiven. Okay. So you just said everything can be forgiven except this. So Jesus, what do you mean? So the context is this. Jesus is talking about denouncing his ministry and crediting what he does according to the power of the Holy Spirit, crediting that to the devil. Calling good evil, calling Jesus a worker of darkness and a worker of the devil, rejecting Jesus as who he is continually. Is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. If you don't come to God the Father through Jesus, you can't come to God the Father. It's only through Jesus that your sin can be forgiven. Blaspheming the Spirit is to reject Jesus, which is what the Pharisees are doing. They're rejecting Jesus and saying, your work is of the devil. So to reject Jesus is to blaspheme the Spirit, because everything Jesus does and says is through the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You, maybe at one time in your life, will say, I did exactly that. Completely rejected Jesus. Said, that's not the way. He's not the only way. Right, Chris? Like, Muslim background and saying, anything but Jesus, right? Like, don't even talk to me about Jesus. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul for a minute. Completely rejecting Jesus, right? And God got a hold of him. If there is a desire in your heart to follow Jesus, I guarantee you, you have not committed the unpardonable, unforgivable sin. Because the only reason there's a desire in your heart to follow Jesus is because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to follow Jesus. It's those who have absolutely no desire and they have no shame and no guilt and no sense at all in their minds of needing God. It's only if you're in that state that you should be concerned about committing a sin like that. Do you want to serve Jesus? You're forgivable. Period. I'm not even going to... That's it. Period. If you want to serve Jesus, you're forgivable and you can. Now, I've got more in here, but I think I'm going to skip it. I'm just going to recap. Jesus opposes the works of the devil. That means this. Jesus does not bring to your life. He does not bring shame, condemnation. Jesus brings conviction, which always leads you forward with hope. There is hope for you. There is life for you. There is forgiveness for you. There is a future for you. He calls you to change and to honor him with your life, but with hope and future in mind, right? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, Jeremiah 29:11. Even as people are going into captivity, he says, I've got plans for you. I've got a promise for you. Don't lose sight of that. He doesn't bring shame. He doesn't bring condemnation. He doesn't bring bitterness. He's not bringing weariness. He's not bringing confusion. That's the work of the enemy, to bring confusion, to bring bitterness. That's his work. Jesus opposes that, and he comes to destroy work like that. Jesus destroys and plunders the works of the devil. John 10:10. Remember, my dad planted a church in 1992 called Abundant Life Christian Fellowship. And we merged a year later. I think it was a year later with the church that sent my family here. Abundant Life Christian Fellowship. And John 10:10 was our key verse. Not the first part. Here's the first part. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Nobody wants that as the life verse of their church, right? What do you guys really go after? What's at your foundation? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and we want everyone to know it. So Jesus talking, but he follows that up, and he's making sure you understand it's the thief that comes to do those things. But I have come, Jesus says, to bring life, right? Life. And he says, life, abundant life, or depending on the translation, life, and that abundantly. He's come to destroy the work of the enemy. What if the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy? That means Jesus has come to destroy the destroyer. I love it. I love it that he's not a weak Jesus. He's not a pasty middle ages, or art Jesus that looks... He's a strong Jesus. I like that. I've come that you may have abundant life. I'm plundering the enemy. It's like I'm plundering you from the enemy, and I'm plundering from him the very ways he's trying to steal and kill and bring destruction into your life. I am plundering. And I'm pulling you into freedom. We sang about it, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The thief would like to destroy the relationships that you have. He would like to destroy the relationships in every local church all over the world. The thief would like to steal hope and vision and dreams from you. He would like to crush your vision, crush your dreams, keep you thinking very small, keep you thinking like a victim, keep you thinking like, I'm hopeless and hanging on until Jesus comes back. It's the thief who's stealing vision from you. It's the thief who's stealing hope from you. But Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. But guys, you've heard this. Jesus, again, it's always good to come back to Jesus. His words. Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I'm building my church, right? He says, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You realize that means that the devil and all his unclean spirits, all his demonic spirits, are not playing offense. They're playing defense. Jesus is advancing his kingdom. And the gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot stand against. Jesus isn't laying siege to hell, and he can't get through the gate. The gates can't prevail. He's plundering. He's like, I can go right into the strong man's house and plunder him. That means that what Jesus has called us into Spokane to do and gathered us together to do, he can complete. He can fulfill. He doesn't gather us together for no purpose to bang our heads against the gates of hell and go, wow, that sucked and my head hurts. He gathers us together and says, I'm advancing my kingdom. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. His plan and purpose is for us to find abundant life in our relationships and our friendships in Grace Church Spokane. His plan is to display his love for the world through the relationships and friendships that we build and forge and fight for and contend for together. Like we referenced our children's friends who go, your family is way different than our family. What's the deal? God's putting something on display. When you have your neighbors over for dinner, it's not a small thing. We're discovering. This is no small thing. What do you mean people don't do this? Why not? Apparently, it's not as common as we might think. And you're going, I love opening my home for dinner. I love having people in my home. Fantastic. You guys are part of the peculiar people that Jesus has won for himself, and he's planning to use that to put his grace and mercy and love on display. Bring it. This is why we said we're not scheduling a whole bunch of evangelical outreach this summer. We're not gonna just program all the, you know, let's do vacation Bible school, let's do this outreach, let's do that outreach. Said, let's get together and be friends because it is powerful. And you have no idea the way God is going to plunder hell through these friendships. It's a big deal. Now, does that mean we're never going to do evangelical outreach? Of course not. Does that mean we're... Okay. I'm not going to belabor that. If you even have questions about that, just talk to me. Jesus undoes the work of the devil. I'm wrapping this, landing this plane. Why can Jesus plunder the devil? Why can he undo the works of the devil? Because God is sovereign, not the devil. God is on the throne, not the devil. He is the Lord of the universe, as Sherry was praying earlier, not the devil. There's only one sovereign, and none can compare to him. None can compare. He is sovereign. God wins, not the devil. We can read a passage like this where we're talking about unclean spirits and Jesus casting out demons, and we could just get weird about it. But the point is, he can do it. He's got all the power to do it. He can plunder hell. He can set people free. He can set you free. He can set me free. And that's exactly what he's planning and been planning from the dawn of creation and before. He wins. So this, Galatians 6:9, about the last thing I'm going to say. This came from a prophetic word that Steve Oliver had for me in March. And I'm going to back this up just and give you another prophetic word that he shared over our church a couple of years ago that was not extremely blessing at the time. Because he said this, so like maybe around 2015, I can look it up and find the exact date. He said, your church is coming into a season where, he said, it's like you've been a sapling tree. And you know, with the little sapling, when you're trying to get it to grow and you stake it out and you tie onto those stakes, so when the wind blows, that little sapling doesn't just blow over and the roots don't just pull out, right? And that little sapling needs those stakes, especially in windy areas. And Steve said, you guys are coming into a season, he said, where I see that God is pulling out the stakes now. And you're going to feel the wind blow like you haven't felt the wind blow before. You're going to feel the pressure of the wind trying to blow the tree down. He said, but that's exactly what needs to happen. If you know anything about trees, so what needs to happen is the tree needs to feel the pressure so that the roots will go down. He said, you're coming into a season where you're going to feel the wind blow. Well, thank you for that encouraging word, my friend Steve. We felt the wind blow. But the tree isn't coming down. He shared with me, again, we were just praying together. And he said this March, he said, started out saying this, stand firm. Which takes my brain immediately to Galatians 6:9, which says, don't grow weary in doing good. For we will reap a harvest in due season if we don't give up. You hear that? Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in doing good. Your translation might say, don't grow weary in well-doing. For we will reap a harvest in due season if we don't give up. So Steve shares this word. He says, stand firm. He said, you felt like you've been living in a mobile home trailer. Kinda. You felt like you've been living in a mobile home trailer. He said, but God is establishing something. He said, he's driving the pilings. And Steve lived in Dubai for several years where there's just massive, ridiculous amounts of construction. He said, God's driving the pilings down deep like you have to do in that area. Get through the sandy, all the sand, down to the bedrock. So he's driving the pilings down deep, and every piling has a name. And God is going to establish what he's put in your heart to build. That was just in March. You know, now we're in August. Still feeling the winds blow. Yeah, of course. There is an enemy. Even though he's not sovereign, there's an enemy. But he said, stand firm. God's going to establish. So guys, I just want to say this. Jesus is still plundering. He's still building his kingdom. The enemy still can't stop him. He can walk right into the strong man's house. We're living on the other side of the cross now, where he's now poured his spirit out on his people. And we get to do the works. And we get to go in and plunder hell. Wow! We get to do the stuff. As John Wimber used to say, when do we get to do the stuff? We get to do the stuff that Jesus did. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And we're not ignorant of the enemy's schemes. He loves to divide. He loves to be divisive. He loves to bring hopelessness. That's what he does. That's his tactics. But we're not idiots. And Jesus is able to walk right in. And he's able to do it with you and in your heart and overcome that power of the enemy. And if you go, man, I feel like I've blown that. Ugh. Guess what? There's forgiveness for you. All sins can be forgiven. I just want to pray for us as we wrap this up. I wrote this on the end of my notes. Pray for those whose hearts are burdened, whose hearts are weary, whose hearts are depressed. Pray life and hope and freedom in Christ and proclaim his victory. Can we do that? Let's do that. Let's do that. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, you have been working out a salvation to the ends of the earth, across the nations. You have been seeking and saving the lost. You have been setting people free from the power of the enemy. You have been plundering hell, and you've been destroying the works of the enemy. And Lord, now you're doing that through your people, doing that through your church. Lord, we don't want to get hung up on all the nitty gritty and the ins and outs of the darkness and unclean spirits. Lord, we want to get hung up and excited about you and your power to seek and save, your power to plunder the enemy. Even where he would try to get inroads and little beachheads into our life. Father, where hearts have become weary, where hearts have been broken down and been battered as the devil tries to hang on, as you're moving us forward in this city. God, where hearts are weary, bring strength. And Lord, your word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, I thank you for the joy that you take over every heart, over every person, every man, every woman, every child whose faith is in you. Even with faltering steps forward, the joy that you take over us. And that joy of the Lord that brings strength to us. I just pray for an awareness and a growth of an understanding that you are taking great delight in us as your people. And that when we come together, you take such great joy in this. Father, those that are, hearts are weary, maybe even depressed. I don't know where you guys are all at, but Lord, I pray for those hearts that feel like they've just been pressed down into the dirt, feel like they've been pushed down and then pushed down farther and pushed down, like they're just this little indent in the ground from being pushed down. Lord, you're the one that comes down and you lift us up out of the miry clay. You pull us up out of the pit. And I pray that for every family, every individual, if there is any area in our lives where we feel like we've been pressed down into a dark hole somewhere, God, thank you that right now you're reaching out your hand to pull us up out of that and pull us up into faith and hope. Daring to dream, letting vision take root in our hearts, letting vision begin to expand our hearts and begin to pulse within us the kingdom of God, the calling of God. And Father, I pray life and hope and freedom in Jesus' name. Jesus, you came to set the captives free. And you have done that. And even in little areas of our life, you continue to do that, to set us free into more and more and more freedom. So I just proclaim over Grace Church Spokane, and even all those that are listening hearing us later on a podcast, that the plunderer of hell is pulling you out of the house of darkness and setting you free in the name of Jesus. Lord, let the powerful name of Jesus ring in Grace Church Spokane. Let it ring in our city of Spokane. Let it ring among our friendships. Let it ring in our neighborhoods. And Lord, let the effects of that change nations.